This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, God, Do You Know What You're Doing? P.S. You've Made a Mistake. And the author is Maria Irwin Duncan, along with the co-author Cassandra Irwin, who is Maria's youngest daughter. We welcome you both to the show. Hello, Maria.
Hello, sir.
Good to have you with us. And Cassandra, hello.
Hello.
Well, this is quite a journey. This is a, I guess, selected experiences out of your life that you have faced many, many challenges, even from a young girl when you lived in the Philippines and you had to struggle with hardships. And then eventually you were in this very terrible car accident that we'll get into details and how you had to, I guess you still struggle from that. Is that true, Maria?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you still have a lot of pain?
Yes, sir. I have a pain transplant in my side, and sometimes it goes to number 4. I can handle it, but sometimes I take some pills. If it gets to number 8, because it just gets so bad, and I get lots of migraine and headaches with it. So, But it's okay. The Lord always been there for me.
Well, then that's really the message of your book, right?
Yes, sir.
So,
can do without the Lord.
Yes. Cassandra, tell us a little bit about how this book came into being. I think your mother had written some, and then you discovered it. Was that what happened?
About 4 years ago, I was going through some of my journals, and I ran into a page, and I recognized my mom's handwriting and wasn't sure what to expect, and I started reading it and noticed that it was a bunch of things, that events that took place in her life, and it looked like it was going to be a book. So I went up to her, and she was a little surprised because she had completely forgotten about it. And I asked, I said, hey, Mom, did you start writing a book? She said, well, yeah, I did, but I kind of put it off after my dad got sick with brain tumor cancer. And I started homeschooling about 4 years ago, and I said, you know, Mom, I think this is something that needs to be done. God didn't lay this on your heart for no reason, so I'm going to take the time and help you finish it. And that's exactly what I did, and I called some book publishers, and the rest is history. So.
Well, fantastic, Cassandra. And Maria, take us back to the Philippines. You were born in poverty, had to live a very simple life, and a lot of other things were very challenging just because of disease and Mother Nature.
Yes, sir. I remember, I'm very young. We get up very early, and we go to a rice field to start planting rice, and before we go to school to help my mom and my dad. And when we get done, that kind of helped to get us some rice in the table. And then we go to school 8 to 5, me and my brother, and then we come home and do some chore. We don't really have any charred light to have a friend or to play with, because we don't have that much in the Philippines. All we have is just a little, they call it a little hot. And we put up with Bansa Typhoon and Bansa Earthquake. Sometimes we wake up, our roof is gone. So we get wet, and it's just, I guess I'm used to it. It's just something that you grow up with. All we do is eat rice and fish. And going through it with my dad being mean to us, I don't know what kind of childhood he have, but he took it out of us. Every time he come home, he just mean, and he beat us up. And I remember one time a point when there is a revival in Philippines. That's the time I got to know Jesus, because I grew up as a Catholic since I was born. I remember my mom telling me, because he have an altar in Philippines, and she's telling me about, you know, how Catholic we say can Hail Mary, all this. And so when I heard about the revival, me and my brother, my sister said, we need to go. And we thought it was some kind of circus because they put up a tent and they told us it's about Jesus and we want to know more about it. So we sneak out, and by the time we got back, my dad is waiting for us. So he went and took my sister in the back, and I don't know what he did with her. And we hear her screaming. And then he punched my brother. And then he took me in the tree and just threw me down with my bra and my panties and beat me up with a, we call latigo in Philippines. It's like a whip. And, but you know, that's okay. Because even with that pain, at least I got to know and heard about the Son of the Lord, Jesus Christ. I got to know that I can come to Him strictly to ask Him for forgive my sin, going to our Father in heaven than telling human being about my sin. So that's what I got to know about Jesus Christ, and it's all worth it to me because I got to know my Jesus Christ, a little bit about Him. And when one thing that I just don't understand is when I got to the United States, I got married to the man that I married, Doug. I got here in 1979, 1979, I lost my dad, and then I lost my mom, and I lost my sister because she killed herself because she's close to my mom. And then my little brother got caught in the riot in the Philippines when he was 16 years old. Within 4 years, I lost my family. And I didn't understand that. But, you know, the Lord always showed me He does have a reason for everything. And till this day, one thing I know for sure is I get to see my mom again. I don't know about my sister. I hope she did ask the Lord to come on her life on that time, because even in the cross, when Jesus in the cross, these two other guys beside Him, one said, Jesus, will you forgive me? And He said, today you in paradise with me. I hope my sister did that, because I kind of blaming myself that she killed herself. Maybe if I'm there, she wouldn't have done that. But I think that's just the devil telling me that, because the Lord have reason for everything what happened. And then when the Lord took my late husband, I was married 26 years. You know, the Lord knows all our heart. I'm just human. But right. I got mad at God at that time.
Sure.
And I didn't understand it, because I said, Lord, you took everything away from me. I remember one time my point, He took all my material things. I can't care less about that because it's just material things. But taking my husband, I was married 26 years, I was upset. But, you know, Lord, understand it, I'm just human. And I asked for forgiveness for doubting Him. But I can look back now and see that He does work mysterious ways.
Well, many have called you like Job right out of the Old Testament. All these things that have happened to you, very trying, beyond most of our comprehension, Maria. In 1993, you were involved in a very, very terrible car accident. Tell us what happened quickly.
My son in the Marine right now, he's 35, and he was 16 at the time. He was taking me to the doctor because I have some kind of sickness. I don't know if I have headache or cold, but he was driving for me. And this lady on the other lane, she all of a sudden I saw her coming toward us, and I said, EJ, watch it. And all I remember, she hit us. And all I remember, I passed out. But it, like I was just so young again, and I was just running towards this bright, bright light. Like, everything around me is so beautiful. It's like red roses, blue, white, green, you name all the color. And when I got close to that bright, bright light, like a door closed to my face, and I wake up inside the ambulance, and they jump, they're using that thing on my heart. They jumped in me, and they said, I don't know if it's a dream, but they said they kind of lost me there. But I know right then there is heaven and hell, because what I just witnessed there, and they said the lady going 68 miles an hour, she fell asleep behind the wheel. That's why she ran into me and my son.
But, and he walked away from it. He and Jennifer, is that a...
My daughter.
Your daughter, another daughter.
Yes, wow. Sir. She's my oldest daughter. She was sitting in the back of the car, and my son is driving, but he opened, split my skull, and they took bunch of glass, because the window of the car, the side and the front window, they just busted, and they went all over my head, and my son said he saw my skull. He looked like a hamburger. He thought he lost me, and I just thank God that he didn't took me home, because I don't want my son to blame himself on that. But I just thank God that he was there to help me and pull me through that, because after that, I've been through 17 surgeries from that car wreck. And it's just, I know that car wreck is being used to show me that don't give up on my life, whatever I'm going through. Just keep on pressing on and claim that I know Jesus won the victory. And the devil just don't want to give up. He just been trying to take me somewhere or kill me, because even when I was 10 years old, I had malaria in Philippines, and five of us in the hospital, I'm the only one survived. So I know the Lord had planned for my life.
Well, you say you've gotten a lot better at not asking God if he knows what he's doing, even though sometimes you ask, but you really understand that God is trying to teach you or ask you to do something through all these experiences. That's incredible, Maria.
Yes, sir. I know, you know, sometimes even time on our time, point time of our life, we do ask, you know, sometimes we ask God, are you really know what you're doing? But, you know, he does know what he's doing. Because I can look back what he done on my life. He molded me and he made me stronger Christian to just witness to anybody that I can contact with. And that's my goal right now. I just want to let everybody know, whatever you're going through, don't give up. Just remember the Lord is there holding you with his hand and walking you through it. It's going to be all right. One of these days, we're going to be home, and we're going to be with our Jesus Christ, and it's all going to be worth it.
Well, Cassandra, if you'll quote that scripture that I found in the introduction, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, and then tell us how to get your book.
Yes, sir. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that's something that my mom and I definitely live by every single day. And you can get the book. It's we actually have business cards and stuff. When you see us, we'll hand it out. But you can go on Amazon.com, also BarnesandNoble.com, really just any store or online website. Just give the ISBN number, and also WestboPress.com.
Well, thank you so much, Maria, for being with us.
You're very welcome, sir, and thank you for being with us.
And thank you, Cassandra.
Thank you very much.
And this interview on Indie Book Publishing has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to live La Bella Vita with Dawn Catherine on Toginet.com.
Live La Bella Vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, labellavitacosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on toginet.com. Mark Lipinski is coming to TogiNet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, a live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Mr. Penny and the Dragon of Domeville, The Story of Us. And the author is Lucille McConnell, and Lucille joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Balboa Press. Hello, Lucille.
Hello, Steve, and I want to thank you so much for inviting me to be on your interview show.
Well, it's just great to have you with us because we're going to learn how to literally get rid of our national debt. We hear all about it. We hear about the $16 trillion, which is beyond comprehension. It just demoralizes most people. They don't know what to do, but you have a plan, and it's just fantastic about how to retire the debt. And this book is, of course, it's geared toward children, but boy, adults can learn from it, can't they?
Yes, that's a wonderful thing about this book. It's like a myth. It's the new American myth where we are the heroes that we are looking for, and we are empowered with a little law that's unknown by most people, Public Law 8758, signed by President Kennedy in 1961. And this law empowers every citizen, regardless of age, to make a contribution on the condition the money can only be used to retire America's national debt principle.
Now, Lucille, first of all, before we get into more about your story and your passion, your mission in life, let's find out more about you.
Well, I'm an attorney. I've been an attorney since 1987. I started the Fund to End the Deficit, a non-for-profit corporation, back in 1993. When I found out about this little law, I call it the Statute of Liberty, aptly enough, since it allows us all to reclaim our liberty and act with choice. My girlfriend and I said, well, we can do a better job than these politicians. And we said the citizens are the root of the government. Why not engage the citizens in an active give-back program to help redeem America and pay down the debt? So we started off. We had the Rock the Debt concert attended by 11,000 people. We did Rock the Debt concerts around the country at college campuses. We created the Penny Parade for children in elementary and high schools, taught that all over the country, created the Susan Vaughn Liberty Clayton Awards. She was the woman who left the $20 million in the beginning. That was the impetus for the law because back when she died in 1960, citizens couldn't tell the government how to spend their money, which, of course, we can't now. This is the only opportunity that we have, this one law. And a law had to be passed to let her make a donation to retire the debt. One congressman from Florida, Charles Bennett, and one citizen, Susan Vaughn Clayton, and one president, John F. Kennedy, forged the first partnership for America's future. And this was such an inspiring story. I read the congressional record and the history, legislative history of this law. It was passed in 3 months through both houses. Every time it came to the floor, there was a unanimous decision to empower the citizens of our great country to participate in the undertaking of retiring the national debt. And I say it's time to reinvoke that spirit.
Well, I agree totally. And what's great about your book is teaching our young people, our children, because it has to start with them. They have to be a part of this, don't they?
Yes, it's that every citizen can participate. And that is really the beauty of Mr. Penny's Penny Plan, because everybody has pennies. You probably have a penny jar at your house right now. I know I have one. My son has one. And we're holding our pennies. We're going to have a penny rally here in Baltimore. And I have a big Mr. Penny suit. We're going to have Mr. Penny come in person and have a photo op for everyone that turns their pennies in. And Mr. Penny has a new campaign idea. Instead of turning campaign donations into these different political parties, Mr. Penny's campaign plan is turn that money in to retire the national debt that he has declared his write-in candidacy for president. He doesn't want a dime. He wants all contributions to go to retire the national debt under Public Law 8758. And that way, your money will start working. You'll make an election by just turning in your money. And I think that's really appropriate here on Election Day, Steve.
Well, it is, especially when you think about the hundreds of millions that have been spent on these campaigns this
year.
That's
what I'm talking about.
Exactly. Now, the dragon. Now, it's Mr. Penny and the Dragon of Domeville. Tell us about the dragon.
Well, the dragon at first was cute and even useful and helpful to Uncle Sam. But Uncle Sam was duped. Because, of course, a little baby dragon is going to grow up into a big grown-up dragon. And this particular dragon developed a taste for money, burnt money. And he would char the bills of the land of us and devour them along with the hopes of the citizens of us at an alarming rate. As farmers feed hay to their cows, this dragon was devouring all the money of the land of us. But he didn't like pennies. He would spit pennies out. So Mr. Penny got the bright idea that, hey, he doesn't like pennies. We're immune to the dragon. So we have a key that we can unlock to defeat this dragon and reclaim the land of us.
And so he goes to where else? To Uncle Sam.
Well, it starts out that by mistake, a fax comes over his fax machine. And he knows it's a mistake because he sees the People's House letterhead. And it's a fax from Uncle Sam, who's alarmed that now the dragon is so big, it's actually smashing airplanes, jet fighter planes, out of the sky with its tail, and threatening to smash all of Domeville unless Uncle Sam keeps those dollar bills a-coming. So Mr. Penny takes the facts and heads out to Domeville. He lived in the little town of Meville, and he heads out on a little expedition to Domeville bearing the facts. He gives it to the guard at the People's House. The People's House takes him to the receptionist. The receptionist takes him to the special assistant, and the special assistant ushers him in to the office of Uncle Sam, who sits behind a huge wooden desk that has been the desk of all the governors of us since the beginning of us. And so Uncle Sam eyes Mr. Penny, because Mr. Penny, of course, is the puniest citizen of all of us, and says, ha ha, what are you going to do about a dragon? The dragon can't even see you. And Mr. Penny says, never underestimate the power of a penny. And I can rally all the pennies of us and bring them here to Domeville to defeat the terrible dragon. Well, of course, Uncle Sam had to have some convincing, because, of course, the penny looking a little puny all alone. But when you glom a whole lot of pennies together, Steve, guess what? Every one of those $15 trillion is made out of 100 pennies.
Exactly.
And just as the penny is the smallest denomination of our currency, the citizen is the smallest denomination of our democracy. So Mr. Penny convinces Uncle Sam. He says, never underestimate the power of a penny. Remember, the pennies are buying back the rainforests in South Globe and saving the atmosphere of the planet. Pennies contributed to the bombing victims in Government City. Pennies built the base for Lady Liberty. And pennies refurbished and re-engineered the USS Constitution. And there's many other things that pennies have done over the time of history of the land of us. So Mr. Uncle Sam says, oh, well, why not? We got to do something. So he gives Mr. Penny a big empty train that Mr. Penny pledges to bring back to Domeville filled with all the pennies of us. And Mr. Penny heads out with his trusty fax machine and begins his tour to gather up all the pennies. Now, you might say, you know, some of the pennies are going to be a little grumpy and say, we know those Domeville types. If you give them anything to get rid of that dragon, they're just going to take more from us to give to the dragon. They'll just let the dragon get big again. And Mr. Penny says, maybe in the past, but that's not the way it's going to be now, because we got our eye on them, and we're going to make them be accountable to us. So the little grubby pennies that have lost their shiny side, they put up other arguments. Why don't we just bomb the dragon, just nuke them? And Mr. Penny says, destruction is not our way. We have another way. We have the way of negotiation. We have the way of conflict resolution. And we can do this working all together and cooperating. So he says, and the beauty of my plan is you don't have to come if you don't want to. It's all voluntary. So the shiny pennies sing a song and dance their way to the train that sits puffing at the station. And the shiny pennies jump on the train, and they're all happy. We can do it. We can do it. We can take new strides. We can turn back the tides. Mr. Penny heads out, and comes a day when it's time to go back. Although the train's not full, the clock is running out. Once they turn around and head back to Domeville, the dingy, grubby pennies want to get on the train. Don't leave us behind, Mr. Penny. Take us with you. And Mr. Penny stops and lets them all on board. And no one is surprised as those grubby pennies when they turn shiny and new and join the penny song. The bright penny song rings out through the night as the happy train chugs back to Domeville. Once they get to the station, they all get together and they tell Mr. Penny the story of woe of the dollar dragon, the dragon's dollar diet on their land of us. Schools are collapsing, roads are collapsing, bridges are in disrepair, seniors don't have health care, students and children can't go to school. There's no loans for businesses because all the money is being burned up by the dragon. So Mr. Penny says, next stop, the dragon's lair. The train chugs out and stealthily chugs into the dragon's lair. Mr. Penny jumps off the train bravely and runs over to the dragon, tapping him on the toe. Can we talk, dragon? The dragon is oblivious to Mr. Penny and continues, you know, looking off into space. Mr. Penny goes, runs back to the train, gets all the pennies out. They roll up into a giant penny man, which rolls over to the dragon. A flame as big as a boxcar shoots out of the dragon's mouth, trying to singe the little pennies. Oh, pennies! Remember, the dragon doesn't like pennies. So all the pennies hold their ground, and Mr. Penny sits on the nose of the giant penny man to confront and negotiate with the dragon.
And I think that's where we end you explaining it all, because you can't give away the great ending of the story.
I agree.
And I love what you said. Never underestimate the power of a penny. And if I may, never underestimate the power of every individual citizen of the United States of America.
Exactly. Because with 313 million citizens acting as one, there's something big going to happen.
Well, and we can make it happen, and that's what I love about your story. This isn't trying to look to government to cut this or cut that. We're in a mess, just like World War II. We were in a very, you know, we were up against incredible odds against this incredible evil, but America pulled together everyone. They bought war bonds. They did all they had to do to make sure we could defeat Hitler. And we can defeat the debt the same way.
Yes, working together as one. That is the beauty of Mr. Penny's story. It demonstrates the four foundational principles of citizenship. Choice, reciprocity, giving something back. Stewardship, valuing what you have and wanting to pass it on to the next generation. And unity, the power to work together in cooperation and facing adversity and overcoming obstacles.
Well, everyone can go to, they can go online to MrPenny.net and learn more. There's certainly, this is just the beginning of the story. The rest of the story is when we retire the national debt.
Yes, just think of this. Just visualize this. A debt-free America, vibrant and strong. An America that's keeping its promise to all citizens in all generations. That's our vision of the future. And we can create the future of our choice. We are not victims. We are victors. We are empowered to make a choice and have a voice. And, as Mr. Penny says, the power to choose is the power to create.
Again, that public law is Public Law 8758, back in 1961, you said, when it first went into law?
Yes, and citizens have been making contributions regularly under that law since the beginning. And I wanted to also let you know, Steve, that citizen contributions to date in 2012 are already at $7.6 million. That's like seven times higher than the average. So there's a lot of people out there that are already taking their destiny into their own hands. And I say if we all join together, we can defeat the dragon.
And all the after-tax royalties from this book will go to retire America's national debt.
Yes, that is my pledge. My pledge is to act on this choice and to demonstrate there is another way, America.
Well, give us one last closing thought, Lucille.
I think we're at a time in history, and I think that at this particular time in history, it's our time to shine, that we have the choice to choose the future that we want to hand off to our kids and our grandkids, and we have the choice to leave a legacy of loss or a legacy of love. And as Mr. Penny says, it's not about politics, it's about love. Choose the legacy of love. Donate your pennies to retire the national debt. Get this book to give your children and your grandchildren a wonderful story, but more than that, a wonderful future. We are so blessed to live in America, and at this time of Thanksgiving, what better time than this to give something back to the wonderful country that's given so much to us?
We've been listening to Lucille McConnell. She is the author of her book, Mr. Penny and the Dragon of Domeville, The Story of Us. Lucille, tell us how to get your book.
You can order the book online at www.mrpenny.net, and you can also go to www.balboapress.com, and I believe it's on Amazon and on
Barnes
all
and
those
Noble.
Different
yes,
online
all those exactly all online retailers. You can get this great book. Well, Lucille, thank you so much for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you so much for inviting me, Steve. It's been really fun.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Balboa Press.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Ali Lopreet. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Lopreet, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, My Sister's Cancer, How Prayer and Faith Sustained Us. And the author is Nancy Goulet, and Nancy joins us now on Indie Book Publishing. This interview brought to you by Westbow Press. Hello, Nancy.
Hello. How are you?
Well, great, and great to have you with us. This is obviously quite a sobering story, at the same time a faith-building story, very challenging anytime you mention the word cancer. This book chronicles one family's 11-month journey from cancer diagnosis to death. So obviously a very final journey here for your sister. Nancy, tell us a little bit about yourself. I know you've served as a pastor and obviously you've had great experiences, spiritual experiences, but this must have tested your faith right to the limit.
Well, it's certainly an experience I've never had. No other family member has gone through this kind of agony and young death as my sister did. But I have been a follower of Christ really since my teenage years and gave my life to Christ, went to Ohio State University and then to Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky, and became an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church, and I live and serve in the West Ohio Conference, and have served now for 26 years, and in that time have walked with a lot of people through these times of illness and heartache and questioning, but it was never as personal as it was when my sister was diagnosed with cancer.
How has this experience of your sister's cancer, how has this impacted your life?
Well, I came to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. The Holy Spirit has always been sort of a mysterious part of the Trinity. We can recognize God as Creator and Jesus Christ as Savior, but this Spirit is something that's often difficult for people to wrap their minds around. And that was also true for me. And as I began this walk with my sister and her immediate family, I discovered that the Holy Spirit was so very present and offering comfort. Though our prayers were not answered for her healing, we did experience great peace and love, and certainly felt the power of prayer as literally hundreds of people from all over the country and even in other nations were holding a Barb in prayer.
Often people will ask, even believers, you know, why does God let these terrible things happen to good people? How do you deal with that?
Well, that's part of the mystery of our faith. We don't see the world and view our lives from the perspective that God does. And we have to trust and believe that God is love, as Scripture says, and that everything which happens to us is ultimately going to be worked into some magnificent plan for our good. And many times what it involves, illness and early death and this sort of tragedy, we don't have those answers in this life. We don't see how the pieces fit in the puzzle. But our faith teaches that one day it will all make sense. And when we are on the other side and we are with our Savior face to face, then maybe it really won't even matter. Now it certainly matters, and that's why we are stretched in times like this. That's why we do question and wonder, because it doesn't make sense. But God calls us to simply believe and love and be faithful in those dark and challenging times.
So tell us, like is stated in your title of your book, how prayer sustained you, even sustained Barb through this very, very challenging, right to the limit, the pain, all the suffering that she went through.
Well, I would say that, first of all, while my sister was not delivered of any, apparently any pain, she felt tremendous pain from the disease. She did trust in God throughout the process. Her husband, Michael, frequently said to me that we have the attitude of receiving whatever God is sending to us. And that had always been their attitude in their marriage, that they had faith that they were walking with the Lord and God would work through whatever came their way. But knowing that people were praying and sensing and feeling the prayer and somehow being lifted above all the heartache and tragedy that we were experiencing was clearly not of this world. There was just a profound peace during that entire experience, one that, as I alluded to a moment ago, caused my faith to deepen and be enriched, because though I have walked this journey with other families, I had never felt it so personally and profoundly as I did with my own sister. And we drew comfort in the fact that we were experiencing what our faith had always taught us, which was that God would be a very present help in our time of need, and we lived it out simply in the day-to-day dealing with this illness.
So this mortality, where we're subject to disease and illness, as you point out, God works through all of this to point us to Him.
Oh, He certainly does. I mean, I think that's His ultimate goal as His children deal with difficulty and tragedy in life. That's His dream for us, that we would turn to Him in a deeper way and rely upon Jesus as our Savior. And remember that Jesus was the one who conquered death. And God doesn't call us to conquer that enemy, but He does call us to be faithful as we walk through the valley. And sometimes that journey through the valley is more like a crawl. You know, it is challenging and it is painful, but through it all, we are strengthened.
Why did you include actual email updates during this whole time in the book?
Well, as my sister's life drew to a close and we had a conversation that I would like to write the book, I realized that was the only account I had of what we had gone through. As I periodically updated friends and family as to what we were experiencing, that information really told the story. And sometimes in pretty graphic detail, as friends of mine and church members have read the book since its release, they have indicated that they didn't realize just what it was all like for us. And I wanted to include those emails because they presented sort of a timeline, a history that painted the picture of what we were going through on a daily or week-to-week basis.
And her last year, those 11 months, she had a very confined world.
She did.
You know, just tell us the extent of it. It was a very, obviously, we would, meaning that she has cancer, we can imagine, but it was very small.
Well, yes, from the time of the diagnosis in August of 2010 until her death in July of 2011, she truly only traveled to the doctor's appointments or to the hospital. And she simply could not maneuver. Some friends of the family built a ramp in the garage because she was confined to the wheelchair. As soon as the surgeon at Ohio State University discovered the tumor, he told her to no longer put any weight on that leg at all because at any moment the bone would break. And he thought it would break in about a month, and it broke a week later. It was a very fast-growing kind of cancer. And the whole point of talking about her confinement at home and in the hospital and really in just telling this story is because there are so many people in the same boat. And because this illness is so prevalent and so many people are looking for answers and hope, it seemed the right thing to do to tell people what worked for us, what helped, how faith did help get us through these months. And it's, from my perspective, a message that needs to be proclaimed, that God is always faithful no matter how small our world becomes due to illness.
I'm sure you'll never forget the day when your sister Barb invited you to plan her funeral.
No.
Tell us about that moment.
Well, it was early December. And again, the tumor was found just a few months earlier, but she knew that she was stage four and she could really pass at any time. She, on top of that, developed the C. diff virus, and that made her very weak. And in December, the hospice nurse told me that she didn't expect Barb to live until Christmas, and if she did, it would be by sheer will. And in the midst of all this, her husband had a birthday, and he was finally willing at that point to admit that her death was coming quite quickly. It was inevitable, and that he was okay with us planning the funeral. And so I drove to their house that night. It's about an hour and a half from our home. And she very matter-of-factly talked about music she wanted in the service, how she wanted it held at her church because she had spent so much of her adult life there, leading various ministries. She knew that there were specific friends she wanted to share during the service. And she was very determined that at the end of it all, there would be an altar call. And she said, I want you to practice this at other funerals so that you have it down when it's time for mine. And she wanted to be sure that people understood they needed to invite Christ into their lives so that we could all be together for eternity. That night, in the midst of it all, suddenly she began crying, and she said, I can't believe we're doing this. And her daughter, who had just turned 19, said, without skipping a beat, we can plan mine too, Mom. And that's just the kind of close relationship right. We had, and it was a very profoundly touching moment as we shared the reality of what was happening to us all.
How old was your sister when she passed away?
She was 53.
53. Very young today.
Yes.
Very, very young.
I marked the day. It was September 11th, just a couple of months ago, when I have outlived my sister. There was just over a year between us, and so at that point, I have lived longer than she lived, and so I feel like I have been given some bonus time that I want to use to glorify God.
We've been listening to Nancy Goulet. She is the author of her book, My Sister's Cancer, How Prayer and Faith Sustained Us. Nancy, tell us how to get your book.
It is available through westbowpress.com, Amazon, or barnesandnoble.com.
Thank you so much, Nancy, for being with us on Indie Book Publishing.
Thank you.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Westbow Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.